a very light subject this morning. So this morning, obviously, I'm going to speak about this topic, a different perspective maybe on suffering. I might be saying things that will trigger things in your mind or offend you, or you feel offend, you know, you start feeling an anger or something coming up. I invite you to pray in tongues, if you can pray in tongues at that moment. Bypass your mind. Let your spirit connect to God and see what He has to say about your situation or the situations that you've known. And if you don't speak in tongues, please pray in your heart. Just try to connect with God. There's a common agreement that the topic of suffering is wrapped in some kind of a mystery. It's a theological, philosophical mystery that many have been trying to grapple with. It's just too complex, too personal. There's no one-size-fits-all principle that kind of can explain what our human experiences throughout the ages have gone through. We tend to tie from most religions, in fact, we tend to tie suffering to divine justice. But just throwing it out there, what about Job? He was a righteous man. He suffered. We know many people who are good or have been good people and who've suffered. And in fact, this specific point brings a lot of people to be angry at God. And in Job's case, his wife was just telling him, you know, just curse God and die. Get angry at Him. Speak your mind. Curse Him. And wait for death. That's what the world is preaching, what many philosophers have been telling us throughout the ages. So my thought has been, is God that bad at PR? Has he just messed up this whole section of the topic? I remember seeing a page on Facebook that someone had put for God. So God has His page on Facebook. And there was a picture of this man who was angry, and he had a spike in his hand. And my cousin, I have a cousin who liked it, and so I commented on his liking and said, this is kind of a sad thing, because the God that I know is not like that. He's not portrayed like that. And she got so angry at me that she unfriended me. I've lost contact with her completely. So people are angry. This raises a real question for lots of people, including us. A few months ago, I felt God telling me to listen and learn because He wanted to provide us with some answers and say some things about the question of suffering. Now, this morning, I'm not going to pretend that I'm going to answer all the questions, but I have a sense that God has given us answers in the Bible, and that suffering is not all mystery when we see things in the light of Christ's sufferings. So this morning, let's tackle the question from what I perceive to be God's perspective on suffering. Why is there suffering in the world? And why does the good and the innocent suffer? I will set aside the question of God's discipline. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent His rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those He loves as a father the son He delights in. The Lord's discipline is a different matter when we walk with Him and we don't experience it as a suffering of injustice and the pain that is beyond the agony we can bear. So I'm setting that bit aside. So let's see if I can make this work. Right. In the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Eden and the story of the creation provides us with lots of initial answers. And so I like to go always at that particular story in the beginning because it gives me lots of threads that I can then work with. In the Garden of Eden, something happened that ripples, the ripples of which have shaken the universe to this day. When God created the earth, He created the hosts, and then finally He created man and woman. So I'm tempted to think that evil existed before Adam and Eve knew about it because the devil was there. He was already fallen. He had already rebelled. He'd already given rise to the possibility. He had actually actualized the possibility of evil because he had free will as well. When they were enticed by Satan, they decided they wanted to know. They wanted to take from the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, knowledge in the Hebrew and in the biblical sense is not just information, is not intellectual knowledge. It's not just that. It's also experiential. So they wanted to know, they wanted to experience the evil as much as the good. Now, I'm tempted to think that this is the argument that went on. I cannot choose, you know, I cannot decide something unless I know the pros and the cons. And if I don't experience them, then how can I choose? How can I be like God who knows, He knows what's good and bad? So He's created me in His image. I want to go through it. This is what, you know, a lot of the Enlightenment went into this. You know, you cannot just be narrow-minded and just think of the good. You need to have a larger vision and understand all the possibilities and the options, and then you can choose. So man and woman chose to know. They chose to experience evil. And by choosing that, they opened the door to the work of the devil, to the possibility of evil. And the universe is literally today polluted with and bears the burden of that knowledge that we have. So evil has stained everything, like this picture here. You can make some bits of white, some bits of darks. The white is not completely white, it's just shades of the same color, but it's just different shades. Some bits of our lives are good, some bits are bad. Differentiating is difficult because we have decided to know the difference and to make our own choices between whether this is good or bad. So there you go. This is our world here today. So experiencing evil was man's choice. Evil polluted, created the created world once man allowed it, and it has just percolated through everything. Now we may try to overcome, to reduce, otherwise heal the effects or symptoms of evil at work. But no matter what we do, knowledge cannot be unlearned. Evil cannot be reversed. We cannot unlearn suffering. We cannot unlearn pain. We cannot unlearn, ultimately, the result, which is death. This is what we can't go back. We're way too far. So There is no insurance. There is no scientific research into vaccines, longevity, no public policy that can eradicate evil for good. Because it's in us as well. It's permeated everything, every part of creation. And so Paul cries out, "What a wretched man I am." In Romans 7, he says, "So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work with me, within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" You see, we cannot, even in ourselves, we can't do good without God. St. Thomas Aquinas, who was a scholastic philosopher and theologian in the 13th century, said, "Good can exist without evil, whereas evil cannot exist without." Why? Because good is an attribute of God, and God is self-sufficient. Evil is not. So why do we suffer? The short answer is, in my view, and I believe in God's perspective, because we live in a fallen world where evil is part of the fabric. But so once we've said this, I find that why is probably not a helpful question. The question that we should rather ask ourselves is, what's God doing about it? And what does he expect us to do about it? So, what's God doing about it? Has God abandoned this world? Voltaire, who was the French philosopher in the Enlightenment, said, "To pray to God is to flatter oneself that with words one can alter nature." When Jennifer was going, well, before she went to labor and Benedict was born, I remember praying this prayer, "Lord, let this be smooth without pain." And I remember I was traumatized even a week after. I still kept crying whenever I thought about the whole labor process. And even later on, when I would think about it and just remember the situation, I would just melt in tears. Obviously, when Benedict was born, it was as if nothing had happened. Jennifer had completely forgotten, but I was still completely traumatized. Yeah, I don't think it's a good idea to be there all the time anyway. But I remember when she was going through labor, I remember begging Jesus, "Lord, please, Jesus, please come into this situation. Please take this pain. Please do something." And I remember seeing her eyes just go. I thought at one point she was going to die. Obviously, later on, people told me, you know, whenever I tell this to some people, they kind of smirk. you have little capacity. And it didn't go. And so Benedict was born, we were happy and everything, but this question was lingering in my mind. "Lord, I prayed." And I couldn't have been more sincere in begging and contrite of heart and, you know, the right spirit, I think. But you didn't answer. First of all, where were you? And the second, why didn't you answer? Why didn't you do anything? And God did answer me. And he said, "First of all, I was there with you. In fact, I was there intimately at every single moment, before, after, and during everything that you went through. I was there." The second thing that he said was, "Joy is always mixed with pain." That made me cry. Joy is mixed with pain because we live in a fallen world. That's part of this fabric of creation. They come together. It's simply a consequence of the fruit that Adam and Eve ate in the Garden of Eden. And since then, I've been reading different books, the Psalms and then Job. In the Psalms, I've been amazed by how much reference there's made of God's wonderful and merciful acts and works. His miracles, his wonders, and how much his attention is riveted towards the broken, towards the contrite, towards the poor, towards those who are in pain and suffering. In Psalm 144, we read, "Lord, what are human beings that you care for them? Mere mortals that you think of them. They are like a breath, their days are like a fleeting shadow." And yes, for Voltaire, it makes sense that God would have other issues to think about. Why would he think of this fallen world? We have to take care of ourselves. If we start with ourselves, thinking of ourselves at this point, we need to pray the words of Psalm 139. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way," or any way of pain, literally, "in me. And lead me in the everlasting way." Along the same lines, Jabez in the Bible, whose name means pain because his mother bore him in pain, and so she named him that almost as a curse, really. He prayed in 1 Chronicles 4. Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm, so that I will be free from pain." And God granted his request. So it is a biblical prayer to pray, "Lord, keep me away from pain. If there is any way of pain in me, take it away. Lead me in the everlasting way. If by my own feet I'm going in the way of pain, lead me towards another way that doesn't have that pain." Have you also noticed that in the book of Revelation, when all those terrifying things take place, the Bible records that instead of turning to God, humans rebelled more and got angry at God even more. So I submit to you that the idea that suffering only highlights our need for a Savior. Suffering tells us, it's God's way of telling us, "Look to me. I am a good God. I can take you in a way that doesn't have the pain." And I submit to you that God hasn't changed, and that he still seeks to establish a deep, personal, and meaningful relationship with us. He's the same in the Garden of Eden before Adam and Eve fell. He's the same who created the world, and he was perfect, and there was no pain and suffering. Suffering, which is the product of evil, must be seen as a signal for turning our eyes towards God in prayer, and for taking a step towards him. If we rebel or get angry at God, we're attributing to God the result of evil. So God's plan is to eradicate evil. That's his plan. We can't do it unless we look to him. So it's a pointer. Suffering's a pointer. In Job's story... I find it interesting that we tend to dismiss his travails, his difficulties, his trials, his suffering as almost, I don't know if it's true for you, but for me it has tended to be like that. It's almost anecdotal. And really it's not helpful when tackling suffering on a daily basis. If you're depressed, you don't tend to go and delve yourself in the Lamentations of Job to find a way out of your depression. I've never heard of anyone say to me, I read the book of Job, and God's final answer helped me better understand and overcome my anxiety. I just never heard anyone say that. And yet, Job's experience was recorded in the Bible for a reason. He was a righteous man. He was, in fact, more righteous than anyone in his generation, the Bible tells us. And yet, he suffered much. He lost everything in one day. He lost his children in one day and all that he had. Now, most probably, I would think, also his grandchildren. So his whole offspring was wiped out in one day. No legacy, nothing. I don't know how we would react if something like that happened to us. I mean, I lose a job. I'm like anxious and wondering and starting to beg God for something, and this guy had nothing left. He was on the street, just lying there with his boils on his body, and his friends don't even know what to say to him. He responded to all this by bowing to God in worship. So he didn't rebel, but he also wished he was never born. Note his actions, whatever he did in the book of in the whole recorded history of what he did, it actually didn't help him. He was just digging in his own suffering and just going further and further. It wasn't really helping him. His friends listened to him, then tried to justify God by blaming him, because maybe his moral standing wasn't good. He hadn't done what God had said. They tried to justify God by blaming him. But God wasn't impressed with their theology. In fact, he told Job afterwards, you need to pray for them so that I will not, punish them. So they preached something untrue about God. They didn't represent God's heart and his purpose. And that's good for us to know. When something happens to someone, it's not necessarily that they've done something wrong. The idea of divine justice being the suffering being the result of divine justice is not necessarily true. It's not, in fact, I believe it's not true on this day and age. It will come one day. He will judge the world and the suffering that goes with it. But suffering is the result of our choices. Adam and Eve and ourselves. The way of pain. Job's suffering is an illustration also of Christ's sufferings. I was struck by this reality. He went through all this sin, all this suffering. He was a righteous man, just like Jesus. He didn't deserve any of it. Job's reaction was to declare that his Redeemer lives. This is what he said. Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead or engraved in rock forever. I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand on the earth. Jesus will stand on the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. With the resurrected body I will see God. This is Old Testament. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Now, there's something wonderful at work here. God used Job's suffering to set him up for a double portion of glory. After all the pain he experienced, At the end of the book, if you notice, he had doubled the amount of everything he had, including children. Now, the children bit is a mystery to me. But he had doubled the amount of children as well. Peter says in 1 Peter 4, friends, in the Message translation, friends, when life gets really difficult, don't jump to the conclusion that God isn't on the job. Instead, be glad that you are in the very thick of what Christ experienced, like Job. This is a spiritual refining process with glory just around the corner. In Romans 8, Paul says, that's why I don't think there's any comparison between the present hard times and the coming good times. The created world itself can hardly wait for what's coming next. Everything in creation is being more or less held back. God reins it in until both creation and all the creatures are ready and can be released at the same moment into the glorious times ahead. Meanwhile, the joyful anticipation deepens. As in Job's experience, God is working out the reverse effect of our wretched condition. Sufferings are an opportunity to partake in the sufferings of Christ. God is setting us up to know and experience the glory of resurrection. There is a mystery here, of course. My understanding is that he who knows the effects of evil intimately, that we who know the effects of evil intimately are in a unique position to partner with God in his redeeming work. When we suffer as a Christian, When we suffer as a Christian, we are partaking in the sufferings of Christ, only as an opportunity to confirm and to proclaim the glory that awaits us. We are not suffering as sinners. We are suffering as redeemed people glorifying God. Because Christ suffered and experienced glory in a redeemed body, faith in God declares that your experience of the evil can be redeemed if you fix your eyes on the Redeemer. And his redeeming work is active today. We're not just looking at, you know, heaven after this world. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, first chapter, for the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. Job had double portion of his life back, as I said. Double portion of children, double portion of riches, and the knowledge, and he gained the knowledge of redemption that overcomes evil. Your suffering in this world is not an end to itself. It's not your identity, and it will not last forever. The world would have you think otherwise, because the world thinks that everything ends here. In fact, the enemy wants you to curse God and die, as Job's wife said, was advising him. In other words, forget about God if you prefer, get angry and bitter at him, get him out of your system, and wait for death. Instead, I'd encourage you today to try to look to the Redeemer despite the pain. Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, he will stand on the earth. I love this bit. He will stand on the earth. He doesn't say he will stand in heaven and he will welcome you out of your pain. No, he will stand on the earth. He will redeem the earth. So why doesn't God stop suffering and pain? The Bible says he will. Meanwhile, he's working out to set us up for glory. And our response, I suggest, should not be why, but rather as in Psalm 143, hurry with your answer, God. I'm nearly at the end of my rope. Don't turn away. Don't ignore me. That would be certain death. If you wake me up each morning with the sound of your loving voice, I'll go to sleep each night trusting in you. Point out the road I must travel. I'm all ears, all eyes before you. Save me from my enemies, God. You're my only hope. Teach me how to live to please you, because you're my God. Lead me by your blessed spirit into cleared and level pasture land. In Psalm 140, pray and don't give up partnering with God against the prevailing evil. These words are attributed to Edmund Burke, who was an Irish statesman and political thinker. I don't know if it was him or other people, but anyway. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. So let's pray, partner with God against the prevailing evil. Let's pray for blessing and protection, as in Psalm 144. Let our sons in their youth be as grown-up plants. Let our daughters as corner pillars, fashioned as for a palace. Let our garners be full, furnishing every kind of produce, and our flocks bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our fields. Let our cattle bear without mishap and without loss. Let's pray for our businesses. Let's pray for our town. Let there be no outcry in our streets. How blessed are the people who are so situated. How blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Psalm 75 and other places, it says, God is near. He has not abandoned us. David says in another psalm, I would have lost hope if I hadn't believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. In his own words, Jesus said that he has come that they, that is the sheep, those who hear his voice and follow him, may have life and have it to the full. David says in Psalm 23, this I proclaim as a blessing on each person here, you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. My cup overflows. There's nothing he wants to withhold from you. And this is my prayer today for each and every one of us. May the Redeemer bless you and give you hope as you face sufferings. May your eyes be fixed on the heavenly prize, and may you experience his comfort and strength right now and right here. Because our Redeemer lives, and he is redeeming this world, and he's redeeming every bit of evil we've experienced. In Jesus' name, amen.